Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5. This is going to be a little harder for you. Usually I just say one passage and I'm done. We're not moving again. We're going to be flipping back and forth between Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. So if you want to find a bulletin, stick it in Colossians 3. Hold open to Ephesians 5. We're just bouncing back and forth. At this point in our church, we've taken a stop from going through a book of the Bible like we normally do and simply asked the question, what is our responsibility to each other, or how do we as a church come together? And Scripture is filled, the New Testament is filled with these statements of one another. You are to love one another. You are to serve one another. You're to forgive one another, comfort one another, accept one another. This morning, we're going to talk about another one another. And I know by what's already on the screen, you know where we're going. And I'm going to have to fight some walls that are already being put up. Sing to one another. I want to read one person's observation about singing and worship in our churches today. It's from an article entitled "The Slow Death of Congregational Singing." He writes, "I was at a convention recently, seated near the rear of the auditorium. The music team at the front was leading, and we were singing. Well, we were meant to be singing. And so I did what I've done so often lately. I closed my eyes and listened to the singing. The song leader with their microphones were clear and distinct. I could make out their words. I could identify several instruments accompanying us beautifully. But if you blocked out the worship leaders and the instruments, all that was left around the building was a barely audible murmur. I opened my eyes and looked around. Most folks were either standing silently, not even making a pretense of singing, or were very little engaged. I turned to a friend next to me and I commented, 'No one is singing.' He looked back at me as if I had just observed no one was flying in the room today. 'Of course we're not singing. We really haven't sung for years here.' Whatever was happening that morning, it was most decidedly not a church singing." Now, some of you respond to my story and this guy's observations, and your response is simply, "So what? What's the big deal, Pastor? So a bunch of Christians got together and they didn't sing. What's new? That happens all the time." And some of you hear the response, sing to one another, you hear this guy's observation, says, "Yeah, I hear you there, but it's just not my thing. Like, let the professionals do it. No one wants to hear me sing." And that might be true for some of you, but we'll still address that in a second. On a Sunday morning, when I know people come in, and we've already prayed for some individuals this morning, we're spending a Sunday in a hospital, and through a series of text messages I got yesterday evening, there are individuals in our church family who are so hurting today, physically and emotionally, that they're not here with us today. And I know some of you, even though you are hurting spiritually and emotionally, you're still here today, and you're carrying your burden here. And you come and you want to be encouraged. And you get to a comment saying, "Okay, here's the call. We're going to sing to each other." And you think, I need something else today, Pastor. I mean, aren't there bigger things to wrestle about today than just singing a few hymns? I mean, we do that every Sunday. Some of you are thinking we do that too much. Why is this so important in our church family right now? Why is sing to one another even in Scripture? And how does it impact your own spiritual walk today before we leave? I want to read two passages for you. You can look on the screen or in your Bibles. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." Ephesians 5, same author, Paul, still inspired, says it a little differently now to the church at Ephesus. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. Give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Twice now, Paul looks at the church and says, here, I'm instructing you to sing to each other. Now, we've gone through these one another statements. Love one another. Who is supposed to obey the love one another command? That's everybody in the church towards everybody in the church. We can't read love one another and think, amen, amen, I'm glad that's in Scripture. So-and-so, you need to love. That's not about me. Love one another. Everybody in our church loves everybody. Serve one another. That is an all-encompassing command. Everybody here serves how God has uniquely gifted them for the common good of serving everybody else. So when we get to sing to one another, we still have the same element, one to another, which is still to call everybody, sing to everybody. Like I said already, I know there are a lot of walls when we get to this topic. In fact, I joked even before we began this series that we're going to talk about some hard things. And probably the hardest one is going to be sing to one another. There's a wall with some of you just simply saying it's not that important. There's a wall with some of you just simply saying, is this not my thing? Let Pastor Roth, let the musicians up here do it. I'll just kind of close my eyes and enjoy it. There's a wall with some of you that we've just done this so many times. I mean, this morning we sang 4 songs already. On an average, we do 6 hymns a Sunday. We do almost 300 as a church every year. And there's a part where you just say, I kind of got that one down, Pastor. This morning, would you pause with me for a few moments? I hope through God's word today that we consider afresh why we even do this. Christian, why did we start our service by asking you to stand and sing a song? Just because it gives them time to help everybody find their place? Well, why do we do it? Or even more pointedly this morning, I hope you leave wrestling with the question, what reason do you have this morning to praise your God? If we can wrestle with the reason we have to praise our God, the singing will come naturally. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5. We're going to wrestle with a few questions this morning. Question number one, simply want to wrestle with, why should the Christian sing? Why is this even part of our culture as a church to open our mouths up and communicate through song? Scripture is filled with this, but I want to start just with the two verses I asked you to turn to. Colossians 3:16 begins with this statement, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. Now that's a profound statement here. Let the words of Christ, let the truth of who God is, let the words that God has communicated, let God's word sink deep into your heart richly. Now, if I had not already given the context of what we're going to talk about this morning, and I simply said, let God's word dwell in your heart richly, where would our minds go to right away as application? My mind went to a sermon. I mean, that's what I do every week. I get to let God's word dwell in our heart richly through like 40 minutes of talking about God's word. Some of you caught that. I don't go for 40 minutes. I go a little longer. And some of us think, let God's word dwell in you richly. And we think about Bible studies and one-on-one discipleship and mentorship. And we think about our own personal devotion. We say, yes, God's word needs to dwell in our heart richly. It needs to dwell in our heart abundantly. Yet the passage doesn't go to here, now open your Bibles up and go study it. It actually says, let God's word dwell in you richly. How? How is that going to happen? You teach yourself, you teach one another through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we've sung 3 hymns this morning. What did you learn? I know that's an unfair question because right about now, none of us are like, I don't even remember what we sang. I'm racking my brain. Like, I'm getting one of them was about heaven, I think. Pastor, don't put me on the spot. What did you learn this morning? This morning I was struck, and it was unfair because I knew I was going to ask this question, so I was looking for things. In thinking through some of my prayers this morning, we sang, "He'll wipe each tear-stained eye as thirst and hunger die. The land becomes a shepherd king, will reign with him." And this morning as I looked at a congregation, I was struck by how many people I know had tears this week. And we communicated truth about 5 minutes ago that reminded our hearts that one day there will be no tears. They'll be extinct. We taught each other truth. We sang, "My faith looks up to thee, Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine." And my first thought was, does it really? Does my faith really actually look to you, God, this week? Or was my faith in myself or something else? You see, we communicated truth. But for some of us, it may not even have been truth. We started our service sing praise to God who reigns above. God of all creation, God of power and God of love. And we taught each other truth that our God is a God of power and our God is a God of love at the same moment. I don't know about you, but I need a powerful God. But if he's just a powerful God, I'm going to be scared of him. We also have a loving God. You realize, let the word of Christ dwell in you. How are we going to do that? By singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We just gave opportunity to do that. Now, in order to do that, though, what we sing has to be true about God. Or all we're doing is just sharing some fluff back and forth that makes us feel good. Why should we sing this morning? We should sing this morning because Christians, we need to know more about our God. Why should we sing this morning? We need to sing this morning, Christians, because we need to remember who our God is more and more. Why do we sing this morning? Because we forget. We forget that our God is a God of power. Now, I wanted to start with Colossians and the Ephesians passage, but there's so many other parts of Scripture that call me to sing and give me reason to sing. Very quickly, why should the Christians sing this morning? Okay, this is going to be the blonde one of the morning. Because God commanded it. We started our service with Psalms 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his holy name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Why do I even do this? This should be enough for me to simply say, I do it because God tells me to do it. Why should the Christians sing this morning? Because God deserves it. Revelation 4. Worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. My God deserves praise from every part of his creation. This morning we had the amazing privilege to offer him a fraction of the praise that he deserves. What a beautiful privilege to come together and say, I get to praise this God who deserves all praise. Why does he deserve all praise? Because he created everything. It's his already. Christian, why do we sing? Or why should we sing? Because that's the very reason you were created. From the Garden of Eden, where God makes man in his own image, God has a special purpose to have creation. And that purpose is to be glorified. You realize this week the only purpose you had life this week is because God deserved glory from you. He deserved your worship this week. And as you walk through Scripture, you see what Scripture is this narrative of a struggle for worship. God creates man to be worshipped by His creation. And what does man do? They turn their back upon God. And now you go page after page of a battle for worship. You get to the Tower of Babel, and they're going to build a tower to the sky, and they're going to usurp God. He says, no, you're supposed to be worshiping me, not usurping me. And you keep on walking through the pages of the Scripture, and you get to a guy named Moses, and he comes down off the Mount Sinai, and he presents a law, and here's the law. You worship God and God only. Why? Because I'm a jealous God. Yet man still doesn't do that. And you keep on turning pages of Scripture, and you greet to the children of Israel, and they go after every other God but God. And you keep turning the pages of Scripture, and here is God's Son come in human flesh. And the world does not fall down and worship Him. The world rejects Him and crucifies Him. Paul takes a step back from the whole narrative and simply says, let me tell you what's been going on, Romans 1. Here is God, and the world has seen God, and they know God from His creation and His glory, yet they turn their back upon God and worship and serve the created things more than the Creator. Why should the Christian worship? God commands it. God deserves it. We're created for it. Christian, because you're saved. Can you get more reason enough to open your mouth up and say, God, thank you, than that? Now, I'm going to transition here. I'm wrestling with the question of why should the Christian sing? Okay. If all we stay at that level of why should the Christian sing, then we just get some sort of motion, heartless, open our mouths up and say words to some music. Okay? Because I got another question coming. Not why should the Christian sing, but why does the Christian sing? Okay, parents, you know how this plays itself out. Kid A does something wrong. Okay? Don't feel anything. This is all hypothetical. Okay? You don't need to picture anything that happened this week. Kid A does something wrong to Kid B. And you walk up to Kid A and you tell Kid A, tell him you're sorry, right? And the Kid A says, why? Now, you hold back your anger. We're going to get to filled with rage in just a moment. You hold back your anger and you can push it a couple different directions. Why? Because I'm your parent and I said so. Now do it. Why? Because God tells you to do it. So do it. And if you simply stay on the command level of because I said so, so do it, what type of I'm sorry are you going to get in a few seconds? I'm hearing the mumble already. I'm sorry. And the words came out of their mouth, and let's be really honest. Was there any sorrow in their heart at that moment? No. No, not at all. What happened? Words got said and were communicated, but they weren't connected at all to the heart. So if we just stop here and say, why should the Christians sing? And I say, the Christians should sing because, well, God deserves it and because you're told to do it. Then we leave ourselves simply saying, okay, fine. All right, let's sing another song. But true worship is never just a response to a command. True worship is a heart response to who and what God is. So not just why should the Christian sing, why does the Christian sing? Look with me, Ephesians 5. We touched on Colossians 3, Ephesians 5. The Christian sings because he is filled with the Spirit of God. Now this passage, Ephesians 5, verse number 18, all the way down to 21, is one sentence. Paul is the master of run-on sentences. He just keeps on going. This sentence is complex. If you look at it, verses 19, 20, 21 are our five parallel statements. They are all go together here, addressing one another, singing to one another, making melody, giving thanks, submitting to one another. But all five of those statements build off of a contrast that happens in verse number 18. The contrast goes like this. Don't be drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Now, as soon as they say don't be drunk with wine, we run the risk of just like derailing the entire sermon and spending the next half hour on a biblical theology of wine and drunkenness. We're not going there because that's not the point of this passage at all. It's a contrast to get us to the actual command that drives the rest of the passage. So don't be drunk with wine. Don't be intoxicated. Don't be controlled by the alcohol, because being controlled by the alcohol will lead to debauchery, will lead to excess evil. So one command negative, but it parallels with the second command, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? I personally think filled with the Spirit is one of those really super spiritual sayings that we can toss out pretty quickly, that we'll nod our head at, but we don't fully comprehend what it really is in our life. I mean, the pastor says, be filled with the Spirit, and you're like, oh, amen, yeah, that's important. Well, what does it look like, though? I mean, it's kind of like what I was this week when I went to the mechanic. Okay, I don't know, well, I know how to turn my car on. We'll go there. I go to a mechanic, and there's a check engine light, and they run the diagnostics, and they tell me what's wrong, and they use terms that sound like they're part of a car. And so what do? I nod my head. Yeah, wow, I've heard about that. We should fix that. I have no clue what we're talking about. I'll pay the bill. Just give me my car back. Yeah. Okay, be filled with the Spirit. And there's a level sometimes where we're just like, that's spiritual, yeah. I need to be filled with the Spirit more today. What does that mean? This is the only time in Scripture be filled with the Spirit's used. It doesn't show up anywhere else. So it doesn't give us a lot of clues from other passages what this is picturing. How can I know if I'm filled with the Spirit today? Or how can I be filled with the Spirit today? Now, being filled with the Spirit, first of all, is not adding something that you don't already have. Like we fill our gas tank because our gas tank is empty. We don't have it. We need it. Being filled with the Spirit is not adding something you don't have, because we already have the Spirit. We were given the Spirit at salvation. We have all the Spirit we're ever going to have. So how can we be filled with something if we already have it? Well, this is the only time that Scripture uses be filled with the Spirit. But there are other times in Scripture where we get the same kind of concept, just not with the Spirit. We get it with a different element. Instead of be filled with the Spirit, you can open the Gospel of Luke and you'll see individuals filled with fear. And you'll see individuals filled with rage. Now, what does it mean to be filled with rage? Well, that I can picture pretty easily. This week, I was driving north, pulled off of Capitol Drive in Brookfield, pulled on the highway, gunned it because, hey, you got to catch up to 70. And Milwaukee, I love you. You know, you get these entrance ramps, and then you start going, and you realize there's a stoplight right there on the entrance ramp. And so you go, and I got to stop. And you get these two lights, and they take turns. Well, I'm over in the left lane. Far right lane, somebody decides to make this a 2-light stop, make it a 3-light stop, and treat the third light not like a light, but like a suggestion box. And he plows down the shoulder onto the highway. Now, what does it mean to be filled with rage? Car number 2 was the illustration of that. Not me, car number 2. Because now car number 2 forgets all rules of the road. They are governed by one thing. I will catch up to this driver and share a point of my opinion with them right now. And so they are mad at somebody else for breaking the law. So what do? They break the law. Just to show them how stupid they were to break their law. What happens? You have an individual completely controlled by one thing. Rage. He is filled with rage. Be filled with the Spirit. Be completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. Go back to the drunkenness part of the first part of the verse. What's really at the thrust of the matter here? Don't be under the influence. Don't be controlled by the alcohol. But be controlled by the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, how do we do that? I mean, at least to the question, at least a really simple question. What's controlling you today? What's influencing you today? Well, now, we know the Sunday school answer, right? I say, what's controlling you? And we can nod our head. God. Got that one. What's really controlling you? There are times in our life where God is not what is controlling our life. A fear of another individual controls the decisions I make. I'm not filled with the Spirit. My desire to gain a new position or new prestige, I'm not being filled with the Spirit. I'm filled with something else at that moment. Let's go really practical. Since we're talking about singing, have you had the experience where the sermon ends in our services and then we sing like two more songs and your pastor has gone really long and now you begin to look at the clock as you sing the song and you're thinking, man, we're not going to get it on to like 10:33. That's like 3 minutes late and I got to go here and I got to go here. Okay, what's controlling you? Your schedule. Time. Not the Spirit. To be controlled by the Spirit is to say the Holy Spirit takes my life and they own every part. So the call to be filled with the Spirit is a call to say, I am controlled by the Spirit's conviction in my life. He convicts and I change. To be controlled by the Spirit is to say, I'm going to run to the Word so that the Spirit of God takes God's Word and plants it deep upon my life because I want my life to be shaped by this. To be controlled by the Spirit is to say, He is what rules and reigns in my life. Above everything else. To be controlled by the Spirit pushes us to the heart matters of our life. Yet that's where worship resides. Look back at Ephesians 5. Verse 18 is our contrast. Verse number 19, he begins to do these series of things. So what do? You address one another with the Spirit. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I am scared. I am scared that we as a church in general could walk through an hour and a half together, sing a bunch of songs that have a whole bunch of truth, pray a whole bunch of times, read scripture that's inspired, walk out these doors and never once worship our God. Because to worship our God starts from our heart. A heart that is filled with the Spirit, that's controlled by the Spirit. Amos is very pointed words here in chapter number 5. It is God speaking. I despise your feast and take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And peace offerings of your fattened animals, I won't look at them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now we're taking a little micro picture cosm of a passage here. It's a little snapshot of what Israel is guilty of. Here's Israel on one side of the equation that we'll go through the solemn assemblies and we'll go through the services and we'll sing the songs and we'll offer the sacrifices and we'll give the offerings. And God says, don't want it. Not interested in that. I'm interested in your heart. Not interested in you living any way you want to live throughout the week and then coming in here and thinking you can honor me as a holy God. It's not worship. Christian, in order to sing to one another, it begins with a heart that is filled, that is controlled, that is influenced by the Spirit of God. Now, would you look at the passage again? You'll actually see in the passage that singing in this passage is not commanded. It's not commanded at all. What's the command? The command is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the indicative right there. In fact, it's a negative. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't tell us to sing. In fact, what it does is, if you do the Spirit-filling part of your life, then what will happen? You'll sing. If you're walking in the Spirit, if your life is controlled by the Spirit, what will happen? You'll praise your God. It's the natural outflowing of a heart that is controlled by God, that it opens up and praise comes out. This is the hard part for some of us, because we see we should praise God and we don't have the desire to praise God. So we just kind of tack it on to our life like it's time to sing a song. So let's praise God. Yet true worship is natural in the believer's life. It's, God, you convicted me week after week of my sin, and I'm walking with you and I'm repenting of it, and I see the hope of the gospel, and I can't help but say, God, I praise you for it. It's walking day after day considering the greatness of your God. Have you had the experience of opening up a soda bottle that's been shook up a little too much? Junior high guys, you like to do it on purpose, I know. You just kind of keep shaking it to see how much you can get out. And you pop the top and it just explodes out. That's the picture of true worship here. It doesn't have to be forced. It doesn't have to be commanded. It happens. Look back at our passage. Why does the Christian sing? Because he's filled with the Spirit, but also he sings because he is thankful to God. Now, Ephesians 5 uses one of the parallel statements. So we sing, we make melody, and then verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. And so it uses it in a parallel sense that here's another thing that we can do. Colossians, though, phrases it differently. In the Colossians passage, it tells us to sing, and then it connects with singing. It says, with giving thanks to God for everything. This morning, who could be more grateful than people who were lost in sin? Who could be more grateful than people destined for judgment with no ability to save themselves? Who should be more grateful today than people rescued by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Who should be more grateful today than those who've come to see that the penalty that they deserve to pay for all eternity has been satisfied by a loving God who sent his Son who willingly died upon a cross? Who has more reason to be thankful today than those who have been redeemed, bought, sin covered? Christian, with only the cross of Calvary in mind, you have all the motivation you ever need to praise your God for all of eternity. With just the gospel, you should never run out of reason to praise your God. With just the reality that sins are forgiven and I have new life gives me all the reason to shout. And I said, shout. We can do that, okay? Christian, since I am saved, I have reason to praise. Now, please hear me out. I know when we come together in a service, there are individuals who've had good weeks and bad weeks, great weeks and horrible weeks from our perspectives. And I'm not saying that you need to come and ignore the week that you've had and paste down upon a Christian smile. That's hypocritical. What I'm saying is, in the midst of suffering, my mind goes back to the gospel again and again and again and again. And by my mind going back to the gospel, I'm reminded again of my God's love for me that it was so shown upon the cross of Calvary. And then I'm reminded that His love remains and it does not go away. And what I'm experiencing this week is still consistent with the purpose that He saved me for. And I begin to praise my God. Have you ever wondered why a guy named Paul and a guy named Silas could be chained to a wall in a Philippi jail and break out into song? Have you read that account? I mean, you go through missionary Paul, and we're talking bad day level, okay? I mean, he's serving God. He's doing what's right. And how does the day turn out? I'm chained. And yet a song service opens up as two Christians begin to praise God. How is that possible at all? Because you have two guys that even though their human freedom has been taken away, they still have spiritual freedom over the penalty of sin. And they have all the reason they need to praise God. So, why should we sing? We're commanded. Why do we sing, though? We're thankful. Let me flip the question around, though. Not a point, just wrestle with it with me. Why don't we sing sometimes? I'm not saying hypothetically. I just know there's times in my life I don't want to. Why don't we? Well, I'm sure there are times where we just don't know the song. I mean, the words come up on the screen like, I have no idea where that thing came from. Never heard in my life. And we kind of follow along and our hearts are engaged, but we don't know even what the next word's going to be, let alone the next note. And we don't sing. Why don't we sing? I mean, there are times where some of us have been a part of a church culture that actually encourage you almost not to sing. I mean, they set the whole service up to draw attention to a few people on the platform, and you just kind of watch it. I mean, we've gone to a concert before, and it's the same concept. Just watch them do it. They do it better than you do it, so just enjoy the service. And you become comfortable with that concept, and so you don't sing. Why don't some of us sing? I'd have to say probably some of us have really never even considered our responsibility to sing. Just never even crossed our minds. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a setting much like this. Some different songs, but same concept. It doesn't strike me as odd to invite 200 people to come up and sing the same thing. That doesn't strike me as odd at all, but I know some of you from your backgrounds, you walk into your first church service and you're invited to stand and sing, and you're like, what is going on? This is weird. And it's very foreign for you to be saying, I got to stand and I don't sing anywhere else. Why do I do it here? And so you don't sing. I assume that some people don't sing because they don't want to seem foolish. They fear what somebody else next to them might think. No one else in my row singing. Why bother? Why do Christians not sing? This is the one I'm scared of the most, though. Because their heart is not filled with thankfulness or filled with the Spirit. Could it be that some of the reasons congregations have lost singing is because congregations have lost an understanding of the greatness of the gospel? Could it be that we have congregation after congregation losing the joy to sing praise to God because they've lost their thankfulness for the God who saved them? If the gospel is rather ho-hum to us, why praise God for it? One last question, I'm done. To whom does the Christian sing? Now, the obvious answer in the passage, and it's already been in the passage, is we sing to God. I mean, the passage even says we address one of those psalms and hymns and speaking to the Lord with our hearts. And there is an aspect where God is the audience of the worship that we give. But He is not the only audience in the passage. Now, there are times where God is my only audience. So if you pull up next to me on the crossroads of Paradise and Main Street, and I got my CD in, there's a good chance that you will see me tapping my steering wheel and singing rather loudly. At that point, I have one audience. It's God. Now, I could roll down my window and invite you to start joining me, and we could have two audiences, and now you're my audience. But that'd be really weird, okay? At that moment, I sing the praise to God because God has filled my heart with joy, and I want to praise Him. Sunday morning, I have a different audience than just God. I don't know how many people we have here. Let's just say we have about 190 other people here. I'm singing to you too. We go back to the phrase we started with in the passage. Colossians 3, I sing to one another. Ephesians 5, make melody to one another. Who's the one another? You. You. Now, why is this so important? There are Sundays that people walk in these doors and they've had a rough week. And their faith is shaking. And they wouldn't admit it, but they're wrestling with whether their God is good. And we stand and we sing. It's not just a handful of people up here that are getting paid to do something or really talented and they just love playing an instrument. They look down a row and they see other individuals testifying to the goodness of God. And their heart is strengthened. Or let's even flip it around. They're struggling and they look down an aisle and they see so-and-so and they know what so-and-so is going through. And yet so-and-so somehow has the ability to say, I'm going to praise God at this moment. You sing to one another. There's an aspect where you've walked through your week and you've gone to the job and you've been alone. And you are empty. And you walk in and you begin to wonder, does anybody even know what I just went through? And now for a few minutes, everybody begins to testify of God's goodness and fellowship. There have been Sundays where I know I don't really want to be here. And it was a pastor that's not like kosher to say. We're human. And my agenda almost is I'd just rather not, I don't want to have to deal with this. And you've been there. You've had the weeks where you just come in and your hope is, can I get to my seat with saying the most little hellos I can ever say? And I'll give a few head nods like, yeah, I see you over there. I got my seat. And the singing begins and you less than half-heartedly mumble a few words here and there as words go across the screen. But then, more and more people you hear around you give praise to God. What happens? How about you, but my experience? I become less and less preoccupied with myself and more focused upon my great God. And I see a great God. And I'm reminded of His power, and I'm reminded of His love, and I'm reminded of heaven. I'm reminded of the gospel. And God's word dwells in my heart richly. And then you know what happens? I'm filled with the Spirit, and so my mouth opens up and I sing. Christian, each week you have a wonderful ministry to teach each other Scripture by singing a song. Each week, you have a wonderful privilege to encourage each other by reminding somebody else about the goodness of God. Each week, you have a privilege to be a testimony that your God is enough. Each week, you have the amazing privilege to praise your God. and give testimony of your good God to those around you. Singing is a privilege. It's a small foretaste of heaven. I mean, after all, we're going to get to heaven and every tribe, language, nation, people will sing one as one congregation before the throne. Until then, we get a little microcosm of that every Sunday. This is one of those sermons where I know, Christian, one day we will all obey this command. It will happen. And whether singing is not your thing or is your thing, we will sing. Because one day you will see your God face to face, and you know what will happen? You will sing. You won't have to be told to sing. You won't have to be twisted your arm to sing. It won't have to be coerced out of you. It will flow naturally because you will see the greatness of God and you will not be able to help to praise that God. What concerns me is I don't know if we see the greatness of God. And therefore, we don't see a reason to sing. So let me finish with a question. Why does your God deserve praise from you today? Why does your God deserve praise from you today? You answer that question and you find all the reason you will ever need to praise your God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that worship to you is not just commanded, it is a joy. You've given us reason this week to praise you. Some of us have walked in this morning and we haven't seen it. We were blind to it. And I pray in the last few minutes we've been reminded of why we should praise you. What you've done in our lives to cause the praise to flow out. And so I pray right now, even as we answer the question of why should, what have you done to deserve praise in our life? I pray that thoughts like the gospel, thoughts like forgiveness of sin, thoughts like life today flow through our hearts and minds so that you receive the heart-filled praise you so richly deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.